Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. We've been through here many times in this church, but as I was praying tonight, I felt this is what we should be studying. All right, here we go. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. As I said last week about John 17, there are so many concepts in that short passage that it boggles the mind. It's no marvel to me that the Lord sealed the book of Revelation with a curse, as we find in the last chapter, because he knew that in this end time, the basic concepts that God is interested in would be challenged. And they are surely being challenged today. And it's happened so slowly over the last 20 or 30 years, we don't realize, but I think God has been impressing some of these on my mind. Notice that in the first verse, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the Lord does not waste time speaking to the intellect. You notice that? He speaks directly to the spirit of the church. How we waste time arguing with people, but God knows that most human talk is to justify what the person wants to do in his spirit. And if you're going to get any change in people, you have to go directly into their spirit. You have to speak directly to their spirit. And God has ways of doing that, because that's where the action is. Out of the heart are the issues of life. And in our whole society is bent on a wrong premise, and that is that it's going to change the ills that affect society by education. It will never happen. It will never happen. You see these millions of dollars poured into drug programs. It will never happen. To try to help this group and that group, it's fine that society has this compassion and desire to help and will spend money, but it isn't going to happen. That is not where people are changed. People are changed in their spirit. And it's only Jesus that can affect lasting change in people. I don't care, you know, they have examples of people that have gone through different kinds of programs and therapies and all of that. That's fine. And they may last for a while. In some cases, they may help. They may even help permanently. But that is not the way God deals. When God deals, he deals with your spirit. He gives you a change of heart. And then out from that will come a whole lot of words that justify that. You know, our words just justify what is in our heart. But it's in our heart where we act. I've noticed with people that want to get delivered from drinking, for example, you can reason with them, you can point out the problems of booze and everything, and sometimes it really affects people. But boy, until it gets down there and touches your spirit, that motive within you, then it's so much, just so much talk, so much malarkey. So the Lord doesn't talk to the pastor of the church, and he doesn't talk, as Taylor translation has a wretched translation there. The word is not pastor at all, it's angelos in the Greek. The Lord speaks directly to the angel of the church. He says, this is what is wrong with your spirit. This is what is right about your spirit. This is what is wrong about the spirit of your church. That is the group spirit, the total spirit. Every church has a spirit which is affected by everyone in it and affects everyone in it. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now, the stars are the angels of the churches. And what the Lord is saying is, here, I am not subject to these things. That happens to us in churches. It happens to us when we're trying to enter into charismatic things and gifts, and without realizing it, we become subject one to another. We become subject to the spirit of the church. The only way that you can get out of that being subject to the spirit of the church in that sense, I'm not talking about submission to the eldership, I'm talking about flowing and prophesying out from the group spirit, from that which you sense people will accept, which is kind of on a semi-level of power. It comes, some of it is right and some of it is wrong, and it easily gets into mysticism. And I think there's an awful lot of mysticism in the charismatic movement. There's an awful lot of it. I was hearing about someone the other day that, this is going on tape, so I can't say it. But there are things that go on. People will prophesy foolishness. Prophesy that you're going to do this and you're going to go make a lot of money. And they can sense what it is that you want to hear. And then they prophesy that thing. And that very easily gets into the metaphysical realm, that kind of thing. And there's an awful lot of that goes on. But the first thing you know, we're all in bondage to one another. But see, Jesus is not subject to the spirits of the churches. There's no way that we move him like that. There's no way that we put pressure on him and cause him to conform. He says, I hold them in my hand. All seven of them. I hold all of the spirits of the churches in my hand, and I do with them as I will. They do not affect me. I am Lord. Now, that is what is going wrong today. As I notice, as I contemplate the things that are happening and read, the lordship of Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus. Talk is given to the preeminence of Jesus, but in action, he is not held to be preeminent. Other things, sometimes ministers, or now, of course, with the faith and the prosperity, it's techniques. It's done in his name, but he is not exalted. He doesn't come forth high and lifted up. When you get all through with it, whatever's being done, the memory that you have of it is this group got together and this much money was spent, this building was hired, these speakers were here. You don't get the sense that Jesus is the Christ and is exalted. And we've got to get back to that. It's not techniques. Oh, we're so prone to that because it's characteristic of our culture. I don't know whether the study of psychology has caused that thing. There's so many books on marital health and this kind of thing. And I think all these things are probably have a good purpose and are helpful. And people, I think, have ministries along these lines because when you need them, you need them. You know, when you need them, when you've got a bad sickness in your home or there's real bad problems with relationships. I know there's people with ministries like that, and you need help. Boy, it hurts. And I don't want to come across as running these things down. I guess I'm reacting against the fact that these sorts of things are so fashionable and so readily received by people because of the need, that there has to be some yokel around saying, hey, don't forget, this is not what it's about. The thing is that Jesus is Lord, and he's to be exalted. And when he comes, you know, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness when we're bit, we don't need a zoological study of the serpents. What we need is to look to the thing that God has raised up. And I think because we are a people who have so much trust in education, that we do tend to slide too much into the fixing this and fixing that and fixing the next thing. And there has to come a time when somebody says, wait a minute, this is not what Christianity is. This is necessary and helpful, but it's not what Christianity is. You can get every need in your life fixed and you still haven't got what God wants you to have. What God wants you and me to have is such an awareness of the Lordship of Jesus that everything else just blanks out, including our problems. I was thinking of another thing, too, how sin and salvation used to be preached, but as these other things have entered in, the faith and the prosperity and the success, that they don't even preach on sin. Or salvation. Salvation is preached in a kind of a thing, accept Jesus and la-di-da-di-da, now you're in the group, and now let's see what's going to happen. But people never got a firm feeling that I'm a sinner, and Jesus came and He died for my sins, and I'm to repent, and what Christianity is getting straightened out of my sins. Not being successful. Not being successful, not getting the solution to my problems, but getting past my sin. Do you follow me? There's a lot of things today that are being eclipsed by the humanistic spirit that is infiltrated so much that it's turning into a humanistic thing. The Bible is really simple. Man sinned. He's suffering the effects of sin. God sent His Son to be a Savior and a Redeemer from sin, not from our hang-ups or our problems with relationships, but from sin. And I think if the sin gets taken care of, and the salvation, and we get oriented toward the Lordship, a lot of these other things will come into focus. But without it, without the dealing with sin and the need for repentance, you can fix up all these other things all you want to, and you haven't accomplished anything. Or you've got the person who's back at base zero, ready to do something, but he hasn't done anything. And that's what he's saying to the church of Ephesus. I have the stars in my hand, and I am the one that am lifted up. And if we could see these angels of the churches of history, how powerful and how great these things are, we realize how much greater Jesus is. He's not like a six-foot man, a scholar, a teacher, a shepherd, or even a human king. He is God Almighty. Praise the Lord. Amen. He will be lifted up. And then he says he walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, the lampstands of the tabernacle, solid gold, and they represent Messiah, they represent the testimony that God has given. Again, we see something that is being challenged today by humanism. And that is that the church is not a social gathering. It is not a place where people come to be happy. The church, the size of the church is immaterial. The size only has material significance in terms of what God's purpose is in that particular community. A church could be two people. It could be 2,000. It is of no significance unless God gives it significance. Because the purpose of the church is to be a lampstand. Now, I've heard humanistic teaching that said, and I'm just using that term because it says a lot of words. That's all. I have nothing against humanism per se. It's just atheism is all it is. But I'm talking about the man-centeredness of today's thinking. Has said the church is a hospital for sinners. That appeals to us because, you know, we think we should be compassionate. It's not a showcase for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Well, that's a decent and compassionate thought. We don't want the thing to exist as a bless me society you know, in which we all come so the saints can parade all their virtues, surely all of us would identify with the poor sinner who comes and has need. See, that isn't what, that, it's neither one of those. It is a lampstand. It is a lampstand. It is the light of God in the world. It is the only light of God in the world. And isn't shining in our nation. Because the pastors are out, want to reach out and show that they're good guys too, and they're capable people, and they can talk the buzz terms. They don't want to look like a fool in the community. So the thing ends up as something that everybody's in and waltzing around, and Jesus is one of the boys. But instead of being a lampstand of the community, it becomes a place where you ought to go. And the church does not comprise the people of the community. It comprises the elect, the predestined, foreknown, elect, that God called out from mankind to show forth, to draw unto himself, to make peculiar, people that are holy, people that are drawn constantly to God, that are uneasy when they're not feeling his presence. The reason that the church people have so much problem with holiness and discipleship teaching is they have never come in under the right orientation. They're not oriented correctly. And so they looked at stolen sweets as being something that got by the pastor or got by God. There's nothing in them that says, I can't stand this thing. I've got to pray. Somebody get me out of here. These people, I've got to be alone and pray. If that jars you, you haven't seen the Lord. Let me give you an example of that. Isaiah chapter 42. I guess one of the burdens of tonight, I want to show you how the true church of the Lord, the lampstand, cuts across and is alien to, destructive of, the human, the Nicolaitan church, which seeks to adapt and become accepted. I don't want to use the term popular, because we know we don't want a popular church, but we think sometimes we want an accepted church. We don't want to look off base in the community. Brother, sister, we better get off base. People better know that when they see us, they're seeing something different. Now, I'm not talking about little mannerisms of holiness or things peculiar. There was a church where every time they come together, they'd sing, what was it, Hold the Fort. They'd all wave their hankies. You can always tell anyone from that church because they sing Hold the Fort for me, and they all wave their hankies. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that are marching to another drum, as I think it was Emerson said that. People that are listening for voices that other people do not hear. People who do not cast their pearls before swine, that are not all that anxious to give you what they have. People, kids, listen. I was thinking about this today. The greatest witnesses that God ever had were not people who ever tried to witness to anybody. That's more humanism, this trying to witness to people. You don't try to witness to people. What you do is you cling to God, and the witness is a byproduct. You think of Noah. Why, the whole concept of going out and witnessing to people would have been absolutely foreign to Noah. Noah is too occupied with his boat. But he's one of the great eternal witnesses of God. Job was not out trying to witness to people. Job has been one of the greatest witnesses the world has ever seen. Abraham was not out trying to witness to people. That's more humanistic thinking. It's the trade union thinking. Get somebody to join your club. That's not the witness of God. The witness of God comes like Job when you're coping with life and God and the things that he saddled you with. Say, God, will I ever get through this with my sanity? I used to know something about God. Now I don't know where God is or anything else. All I know is I didn't sin. I didn't sin. And I don't care what all these hypocrites say. I didn't sin. But I don't understand. I know all what you're saying. I've heard it all before. I've told it to other people. but now I'm on the hook, so don't give me that stuff. You take Abraham, he wasn't out trying to witness to people. He wasn't down in Sodom passing out tracts. He was too busy. God said, I am God Almighty El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. But he came one of the greatest eternal witnesses of all time. Elijah wasn't out trying to bear witness to people. He was the witness. Elijah wasn't trying to bear witness. He was the witness. Sometimes God gives us a witness, as in the case of John the Baptist. But it's not, oh, I want to tell you all the things the Lord has done for me. It's who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. People need to know when they see you and me that they are looking at a lampstand, not at a human being, at a lampstand. See, a lampstand is gold, which represents divinity. And they need to know they're looking at something that came from another world and not something that was, you know, that everybody understands their motives and where they came from. If you can understand a saint's motive and why he does what he does, he hasn't walked very long with the Lord. Because God doesn't make that much sense. Except on up closer to the peak of the mountain than we usually are. And in Isaiah 43, you get this. What I'm talking about is this stars and lampstand, what the church is supposed to be. It's not a congregation of people. How many know how a lampstand was made? Do you know those people, the Jews, knew the art of casting? They cast great pillars. They had learned the art of casting in Egypt. Egypt had a highly advanced were highly advanced in the arts. They knew how to make a mold in sand and pour bronze into it and other things. Gold, silver, and cast things. How many know how the lampstand was made? How was it made, Troy? Sure, they started off with an ingot of gold. Gold is very malleable. You know, if you work with it, you can beat it out. They just started with one talent of gold, 120 pounds. And out of that thing, they hammered, and they could have cast probably 50 of them while Bezaleel and Aholiab were beating into shape this one lampstand. They could have cast 50 or 100 of them in the sands there in the wilderness of Sinai. So they had that technique and they had the gold. But they started with a block of gold and they hammered. And Sheffield of England said there's no man alive today that has the skill that could have done that and hammered that lampstand out of a block of gold. But they did, with its side branches, just hammered out of gold. Now, God could have cast that thing. But why did he do it that way? Because that's the way God does stuff. And he could cast you and me, and he could take us and just put so much of God in us that we couldn't help ourselves. But instead, what he does is he hammers on you. And that's the way God makes a church, is by hammering on the thing. Praise the Lord. He doesn't do it with a lot of nice palaver, 3 points, an introduction and a conclusion while all the people try to be nice. God takes the thing, brings in the raw material, and he'll get the people in too unless we bring them in with tricks and get so flooded with wood. And you can't do anything with wood, with a hammer, except mar it. You can't beat anything of wood into shape. All you're going to do is mar it. And so you get your church loaded with wood by getting all tricks and being nice and making them feel all comfy when they come so they feel like they did their thing Sunday morning so they can rush home and watch the Super Bowl and become part of the world. You wonder why you're having problems? Just go ahead and do it and watch what happens to you. Just go ahead and watch the television and imbibe that spirit, and God will help you with hammerings that you could have avoided if you did it the right way. That's right. God doesn't want a lot of wood that has to be hammered or will be hammered and nothing's produced. He wants gold that he has called in and separated out from mankind. The most unlikely people, people maybe you would never pick out of the community. They could be too poor, too rich, too homely, too beautiful, too educated or not educated enough. But they wouldn't be the people that you picked or I picked. But God picked them. And he puts something in their heart. And if God call them, they'll stay. If God call them, they'll stay. They don't have to be pampered. They'll stay if God put it in them. And if they run when they're offended, they didn't belong. And God will deal with them along in another place and in another way. The thing has to be strong enough to stand the hammering of God. Because if it's all jello, there's nothing you can do with that. So the lampstand is hammered and is solid gold. And it's nothing that man understands. It just burns and it lights. And you know the interesting thing about it? That in the tabernacle, none of the Jews got to see it even, except the priests. Because it didn't light the courtyard. The courtyard was lighted by the sun. What it lighted was the showbread. As a priestly thing. Priestly. Incomprehensible. But people knew that in there, where we could never go on penalty of death, there was a light shining. Holy, divine, supernatural, incomprehensible, inscrutable. There should be nothing in it that you can analyze in a book. We see that in Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Oh, the church will not stand that for 1 minute. They want to be the communities. They want to belong to the community. What are we here for? We're here to help the community. You're not here to help the community. You're here to be a blessing to God, to belong to Him so He can say, you are mine, and you don't belong to them, and I will shelter you and keep you and draw you unto myself, and you'll be holy. And until you respond to that, you may go out and try to do your testifying, but you'll never be a testimony. Because the testimony is a byproduct of the person who is all occupied with God. Praise the Lord. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. No question, we're going to go through them. But you don't get destroyed. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom. Try that one on a humanist. God gave one nation for us. See what I mean by inscrutable? You see what I mean by incomprehensible? You see, you can't make any sense in the 20th century democratic, capitalistic, humanistic society. You cannot read such verses and emphasize them because people can't even perceive them. And what God is saying is, I am the potter, and I will do as I will with people. Remember in John 17, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh. And we may say, well, it's not fair. It's just not fair. In a great house there are many vessels. You know, and if God makes one, takes clay and makes a toilet, and again takes clay and makes a vase that's worth $10,000, what do? Say you're unfair? Say you're unfair? Well, I would want to be the vase, not the toilet. Well, don't forget that means that God is going to be hovering over you day and night till, like Job and Jeremiah and the rest, you cry out, oh God, how long, how long, how long? But see, we want to be the vase and live a tidy little life and play patty cakes in church. Patty poo. That's right. To know God, the most wonderful thing. But you know, if God has called you to Himself, you know, you can't rest with anything else. You have got to have God. You know, there's a price to pay if God decides to make you an expensive vase or even a vase. There's a price to pay. Yeah, He might make you a vase if you're not careful. Yeah? But whether you're a vase or a vase or a pot, there's nothing we can say about God. God is God. And that's why when that's put to Paul, you say, well, who has resisted His will? And what Paul says is, don't be sassy. What else can you say? God is God. So don't complain if God is drawing you through a knothole. Because that's wonderful. That's why the saints of old used to, oh, when they'd suffer, they'd say, oh, thank God that I've been found worthy to suffer. Because they had grasped the value of having God's attention. Who was it? St. Anthony. God was wrestling with and let demons loose on him. The man could hardly stand it. And then after they were gone, St. Anthony said to God, you know, boy, this is some way, you know, you treat your friends. Look what you're doing to me. And the Lord answered him. He says, when you're making a cup for the king's table, it has to be burned in the fire. Do you want God? Huh? Or do you want to join a social church and have a club and talk about God and how wonderful man is? There's enough of them around. They tell me. I don't go to them. But they say there are. Okay. I have given and Cush and Seba in your place. The world is expendable. It's expendable. God is bringing forth sons in His image, brothers of Jesus, in the whole world. Is expendable in those terms. You want to read history? Read the Bible. The television tells you what is happening, but not why. The Bible is telling you why. The television can describe it, but the Bible gives you the significance. It would have been a different story, I think, if those high school students had been praying as that thing lifted off instead of cheering. God wasn't honored. God was not honored. You get Super Bowl Sunday. You read in the paper Super Bowl sales. I thought on Sunday, where is God? What is this nation doing? The following Sunday, next Sunday, will be more in line with what God had in mind for last Sunday. It's a shame that those sorts of things have to happen. People become expendable. God said, I will not be despised. Since you are precious in my sight. Well, how about Egypt, Cush, and Seba? Evidently, they weren't precious in His sight. Don't get democratic, people. It is not a democracy we're in. It's a totalitarianism of the strictest kind. God is a potter and we are the clay. And there's nothing we can lift up ourselves and say, what are you doing? It would make as much sense as a clay saying to the potter, do this, do that, do the next thing. Or who gave you the power to do anything over us? That's where it is. Oh, hallelujah. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Since you are honored, and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. God is not a formula. He is not the great spirit. to which the soul of man rises. God is a person, and he's very particular, and he deals with people as individuals. You over there, you're the one I'm going to deal with. You come to me. I'll draw you. Your friends all stagger around and they never hear that, and you come out and, what is this going on? I've got to have God, because He called you by name. He called you by name. You'll never be a part of this world unless you get God so disgusted that He finally says, oh, if you want the world, take the world and find out what you're missing. It's a terrible thing to have the Spirit of God depart from you. But you can grieve away the Spirit of God. God said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. And He doesn't. The calling of God, that feeling, that honey in your soul that draws you toward God, is the most precious thing you have. You may not know it until you lose it. I would recommend that you don't lose it. Who knows whether you'll ever get it back. The drawing, and there are always opportunities. We're in a rare, unusual opportunity right now. Very rare and very unusual. The things that God is bringing forth, the wise person will sell all and buy it. The dunderhead will go along and try to get as much as he can without really sacrificing his way of life. You'll regret it for I don't know how long when you see the wiser going ahead of you. You have no one to blame but yourself. Say, I knew. Thompson told me. He yelled at me. Not that I'm anything. I can fall like anybody else. I have to keep myself by the throat. We have to remind ourselves. That's what I'm doing. I'm exhorting you. That's my gift. I'm an exhorter. Huh? I'm exhorting you. I'm exhorting myself. You have to do that every once in a while. You have to take your cultivating instruments and cut through the peat moss. Because I'm telling you, it'll get hard so fast. You've got to be reminded. Everything in your culture is telling you differently. Give time with God. Spend time with God. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. It's so interesting, isn't it? Here Israel is all in one place, all in one. And God thought, I'm going to take you from the four corners of the earth. The greatest days of Israel are ahead. There's so many prophecies to this effect that God is saying, I'm going to disperse you, but the day will come when I will gather you from all the quarters of the earth. There's false doctrine in the land. People putting out stuff, Israel is not the Jews. The Jews are not Israel and all of this. Forget it. The prophets are full of the day. God says, I scattered you, but I will call you back again. Brother, sister, they're coming home. Jacob is coming home. And the day which we are living, that's how we know the times of the Gentiles is over. And Jacob is coming home. Praise God. You can call them Jews or Israelites or Kikes or Sheenies or whatever you want to call them. They're coming home and they are God's people. I don't care what the encyclopedia says. People can strand themselves if they want to. I know what God is saying in here. Baruch Haba, B'Shem Adonai, He's coming home. Amen. And brother, I want to be with them because it's not my tree. I was grafted in. This wild man, I was grafted in. But that's all right. I'll take what I can get. I'll eat of the crumbs from under the table. I want that. I want the God of Israel. Amen. I want the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. The one that opened up the Red Sea. I don't want to hear about faith and prosperity and all this stuff. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about modern gods, whether they work or they don't work. I want to hear about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't even want to hear about the God of Christianity. I want to hear about the original God. And if he's not El Elyon, if he's not God, then I'll go to my grave disillusioned. But I don't want to hear about any modern gods. Boy, there's enough of them. False spirits. And I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar. It's going to happen. God gave me that prophecy, stand looking at the walls of Jerusalem last summer. And my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created that they might do good in the neighborhood. I have created for my glory. Richard, you and your wife were created for God's glory. And you have a ministry, and it's needed. And God, thank God for it, because of the poor dopers that are running around. But above that and beyond that, you were created for the glory of Almighty God. Amen. See? This other is useful. It's an occupying. But you have an allegiance beyond that, and it is to be His glory. So many ministers lose that, and their God becomes their ministry. It's human. It's a desire to help. It's understandable. It's perfectly understandable and comprehensible. And the world can understand that. A person devoted to their ministry. When you get too devoted to your ministry, God cuts it off. So that isn't what I've called you for, is to make a God out of your ministry. I have called you for my glory. There's a difference. And we need the touch of that fire every once in a while if we're ever going to bear witness. You know, there was a man going up where was he going? To Samaria, making his journey, and he fell in a pit, and people came by. You know? You find a man in a pit, you don't help him by jumping down into the pit. You don't help him by jumping into the pit. You pull him out of the pit. You keep your feet on the ground. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God hasn't called us to be torn down with the griefs of people. He has called us for His glory and to shine so that the priests of the Lord can receive the showbread. Whom I have formed, verse 7 of Isaiah 43, even whom I have made. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. And how I covet to be blind and deaf. Do you? No. You ought to. We need to quit seeing what the world is seeing. And that's the problem with the television. That's why the devil invented the thing. It's so that you can see what he wants you to see. Violence, covetousness, entertainment, drunkenness, and the glory of man. The commentators are saying, instead of repenting, they're saying, oh, man's making a great stride forward. I don't want to see it. I want to be blind, and I don't want to hear it. I want to be deaf. You remember they brought Jesus to the temple. How marvelous! Jesus said, it's thrown down. There isn't a stone left standing on a stone. Because he was seeing what God saw and not what his disciples saw. Of hearing, and that kind of deafness requires walking with God in constant prayer. Not prayer to get stuff. Not prayer to bring the nation to repentance. There's place for all of that. Not prayer to do something. Not prayer to be spiritual. Not prayer so you can die to self. Not prayer so you can accomplish anything. But prayer to know God. To know Him. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. Not to get something out of Him. How much time did you spend today trying to know God? Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together in order that the peoples may be assembled. That's what the nations always do, and they're going to be doing it more in the end time. They're going to be joining together more in the end time. They already have a World Bank. They know what they're doing. They know until there's a World Bank and a world army, they're not going to get anywhere. They understand that. They're just moving along while us dumb yokels, you know, get driven along by all the propaganda from London, Paris, and Madison Avenue. We're subject to all this stuff. We don't realize it, but we're dupes. Just dupes. Just yokels. And they will gather together. And the only way you can get free from that is to be free in God Almighty. To be free in God Almighty. Otherwise, it's just like Wall Street is dangling you by a puppet. And they're contriving all these Super Bowls. And the media gets everybody hyped so that they can sell commercials for $1 million a minute. $1 million a minute. It's money. And all the dupes think, hey, something's happening. They're going to have a Super Bowl. And here you are hyped. Doesn't that gall you? To be a puppet on a string and to sit there and do the bidding and turn on just like you're by strings, you know. They got you at this time, you do that, and this arm goes up and that, you know. And you say, I'm happy, I'm happy. I refuse. Well, where do you think it came from? There's no significance in men running around with a bladder full of air. You're being seduced. You're being robbed. Your creative life is being robbed from you so that you'll think what they want you to think. By they, I mean people of power who plan these things, and they certainly do. They certainly do. Wonder what they've got lined up for next year. But all the puppets will go on the string. The nations gather together. Who among them can declare this? They can't declare anything. They don't know what has happened. They get together a high school to watch a thing. They didn't know it was going to blow up. But God knew it was going to blow up. See, God knows that. And if someone in the group is serving God and doing His will, God will warn them. God will spare us things if we serve Him. But if we go and we let our brains be coerced and directed and taught to think, what we should look at, when we should do it, and what is the significance, then we are prey to chance, happenstance, and the judgment comes and we're caught up and swept away just like the chaff off the field. God has given us something better. He said, I don't want you to be a part of that. Come out of it. Be blind to it. Be deaf to it. Realize what God has given you. Treasure it. Give your life to it. Give your strength to it. Don't fool with the world. You've got something better than the world. All they've got is emotional highs and emotional lows. The prime commercial time is addressed either to gas or to hemorrhoids or constipation. And the imbecilic public sits there. Come home from work and sit there and watch somebody talk about their hemorrhoids or their constipation. And they sit there and say, something significant is happening to me. God has given us something better than this. Something of eternal value. Something of significance. That's going somewhere. Don't you agree? Well, let's not be dupes. Let them, God says, present their witnesses that they may be justified. Well, they can. They'll run out with their gas medicine. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And that does not mean that you go run, you run out and try to testify. You are the witness. What you are, what God has made you, is the witness. He didn't say run out and tell others about me. He said, you are the one that I have called and have given people's lives for your sake, that you might reach this place. That somebody might be able to look at you and say, oh, that's what God is like. You don't do that by telling people how much God loves them. You tell them what God said to tell them. You don't try to get in and curry favor and win people. That's not a true witness. That's just more soup. They don't need it. They need to be told the truth. They need to be told the truth. They need to be told you're in danger. There's judgment coming. You need to change. You need to repent immediately. Or whatever God lays on your heart to tell them. But don't tell them what you think they ought to hear. In order that you may know, and my servant whom I have chosen, my servant, you are God's servant. His slave. You belong to God. You have no right questioning God. You have no right telling God what he should do. God, you are God's servant in his house. You don't own the house. God owns the house. He doesn't exist to help you do your thing. God called you to be his servant. You don't even have to understand it. Just do what he says. When you're tired, do it anyway. You just do what he says. You are my servant. I think, I don't know, and I'm sure, I am sure though that you agree with me, the greatest thing in life is to be a servant of God. That's the greatest thing in life. Someone said, better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven. And a lot of people have this attitude. They would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. As long as they can keep their way. They don't care much what happens to them. Just as long as you don't meddle with me, I've got to be me. I've got to have my way. You can't be God's servant and be me. You've got to give it over. And boy, sometimes it hurts because you know it's gross, uncomfortable, and you don't like it. And God says, that's immaterial. I called you to be my servant. Now just quit your belly aching and do it. That's a lampstand. God's servant. And he says, in order that you may know and believe me. Not so that we can get things done. Not so that we can help other people. He said, what are you emphasizing that for? Don't you care? Yeah, I do. But I'm trying to show you that the Bible perspective has been warped. Warped. The lampstand, the Christian church, exists not to help people, but to glorify God. Now, if you can take that, you're on the track. If you can't, you're all besmirched with humanism. You're part of the 20th century man-loving man. It's Antichrist. It's not scriptural, not New Testament, it's not Old Testament. The Bible has to do with the fact that God made man for his fellowship, and man decided to be God himself. And God withdrew from the earth and has allowed 6,000 years of hell. This earth is the environs of hell. It's the valley of the shadow of death. That's what we live in. It's the valley of the shadow of death. I don't like it. But we've got to stay here till our appointed time. I'd far rather be in the spiritual realm with Jesus. But we're here and we've got to put up with it. And we're here for our own good and perhaps to help others as may be. But not with the idea of making the world a better place to live in because the world is cursed. What God wants is people that somebody can look at you and say, that's what God is like. That's a true picture of the living God. Not to make them happy. but to show them what reality is. That's a lampstand. Hallelujah. Oh, saints, we've got to contend. We've got to contend for the faith which was once delivered for the saints, because we have come to the time of which Paul spoke, when men shall be lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We are in that time, and it has polluted the church terribly. God says, your purpose is that you might know me, to know God. That requires a wrestling match. That requires that God gets the mastery over you. And he teaches you in... He's a teacher, God is. What we don't realize is we're being taught. We can't see any relationship between the long, drawn-out processes of waiting, the mess of irritations that happen. We can't see any relationship between this and knowing God. But that is how he teaches us. I don't understand it. All I know is when he gets through, you know God a little bit better. That's a pretty good teacher. If he teaches you in a way you can't even understand, but in the end he accomplished what he was doing. That's not bad. All right. That you may know me and believe me and understand that I am he. That's the whole thing of a witness. It isn't out this way to people. It's upstairs. That you may know me. Here I'm a witness. Oh, that I may know God. So I'm a witness. By knowing God, I'm a witness. By knowing God and believing him and understanding that he is he, I am a witness. Nothing to do with going out and telling people about God. It's knowing God makes me what I am in personality, a witness. Different, holy, marching to another drum. Inscrutable, incomprehensible, and a gadfly. A real horsefly that bites you and makes you uncomfortable. And that's why it says, as soon as the two witnesses were killed, they all began to send presents to one another, because they hated them. And when we're doing what God wants us to be doing, the world will hate us. It will not love us. It will not find comfort around us. We will not be the solution to their problems. We will be another problem to them on top of their problems. Not only do they have problems, how many know that the basic problem of humanity is relationships? It's in the realm of morality. And I was thinking about this today. I was thinking about this teacher who had this idea, a noble idea, and appealing, I think, to an educator, to make space comprehensible and to increase the environment, the conscious environment of people, to include space. It's a very ennobling, a very titillating and challenging idea. And then I got to think, but the problem with man has not been solved. The problem with man is moral. It's in the realm of relationships. And if you had explored space, and if you had highways on which cars went, you didn't have to touch the steering wheel, they braked automatically, they speeded up automatically, and you had mother and dad and Junior and Sally in the back seat, and everything was perfect, and it was idyllic, and the sun was shining, and the climate was perfect, and they were full of vitamins and health and everything, you would still, before you got there, they would be fighting one with the other. Because the fundamental problem is in us. And we take a great, somebody over in London was selling tickets to the moon. All right, so they get a bus going up to the moon. And how wonderful. So they got a colony and a Hilton on the moon. And it's so wonderful. You can go up because you can see the stars better at night from the moon. So everybody's got to go to the moon for their honeymoon. So you got to go up to the moon. That's the thing to do. Go to the moon for your honeymoon. You spend a weekend where you can see the stars like nobody on earth ever saw the stars. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. And you know what you got? You're bringing up there immorality, booze, hatred, lying, infidelity, treachery, and everything else went from the earth to the moon. So what is the use of it all? Because all the learning and all that man accomplishes is ruined because of relationships. Because as soon as you get a thing set up, people ruin it by lying and stealing and cheating and having their own way. You get two guys together to do a job. The first thing you know, one is sitting down and telling the other one what to do. That's just the way life is. You know where you work. There's people there that drive you crazy. And all of the technology and all of this is a polluted dream. And God didn't come to put band-aids on these things. You know, if you read in Genesis, guess who made the tree of the knowledge of good and evil grow in the middle of the garden? How many know who planted that there? You read in Genesis, it says the Lord God made the trees grow out, and the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He made it grow, and he didn't grow it out and put a fence around it, and he didn't put it way out on the edge, but right in the middle, where every time they got up in the morning, right in front of them was the forbidden tree. There was no compulsion on God to do that. He put it there and says, don't touch it. Do you think he knew they would touch it? Why does God do these things? Why does God do these things? And then all the earth was of one speech, and they were going together, and they were doing great. And they were building a tower up to heaven, not to reach God, but so they wouldn't be scattered abroad. So what does God do? Comes down and confounds their languages so they'll be sure to go to war one against the other and not understand each other. What's the matter? Doesn't he know what he's doing? In humanistic terms, no. In everything the world thinks and teaches and philosophizes about, no, he does not know what he's doing. And he must be a tribal god of the Hebrews way back, Jehovah something that died out by the time of the Babylonians. Yahweh of the Hebrews, a tribal god. And not the foggiest what he's doing. Let me tell you something. God's not interested in band-aids so the world would be a nice place to live. God is getting down at the root of men, and he is planting in them Jesus. So that no matter how many trees of the knowledge of good and evil there are, they'll never touch them for eternity. And that salvation is coming through an elect, a priesthood. And therefore, God will raise up people, the dust by the hundreds of millions of people, and they fall, come up like flowers, and they die like flowers. And out of this is a handful, just a handful of people that God has predestined to be conformed to his Son, so that they might govern all of the works of God's hands for eternity. And that's the meaning of life. And you're cheating yourself if you're spending time contemplating the world, because it is inscrutable and incomprehensible and undemocratic and inhumane. It is the potter saying, this is my elect. They shall reign for other. These are expendable. And God has called you. He hasn't called everybody. He's called you. And other people can do wrong and get a few paddles for it. But if you neglect your salvation, you will not escape. With great commissions and a great destiny given to you goes great responsibility. Amen?
Amen.
And we must rise to it. Shall we stand?